I think I need a few minutes to recover before I need some oxygen after that song. But that was a great song. It was one of my dad's favorite songs, and I can still
hear him singing tenor on that. I always loved that one, and it does take my breath away a little bit. I want to talk this morning about the church in Thessalonica. I know that's a change from what we have been talking about the past few months, but with 1 Corinthians, not quite ready to continue with that yet, but the Bible classes that we've had in the past quarter regarding studying the Bible or how to study the Bible, a lot of the exercises had to do with looking at the book of 1 Thessalonians. And one thing I noticed about the book of Thessalonians is it's quite different than Corinthians in that it's very positive. And there's not a lot of things that are said to the Thessalonian brethren that are of a negative nature or of a critical nature. It's very encouraging. And I want to talk this morning about how we can be a church like Thessalonica. Paul was very proud of their service to God. And throughout the letter, he constantly praised them while, you know, admonishing them to grow and helping them to understand some things that they didn't understand. But in his opening words to the Thessalonians that Noah read for us this morning, declared his thanks to God for them as a church. And he was thankful for three reasons. And he lists those in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, where he enumerates those. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, "Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." So the three things is their work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope in Jesus Christ. And that makes a great three-point lesson right there that we see here in the book of 1 Thessalonians. So we want to talk about that this morning, how we can be a commendable church like Thessalonica. So the first thing that we see that Paul commends them for is their work of faith. One of the things that we notice here in 1 Thessalonians 1 that we read this morning is that they used to be idolaters before Paul preached there. If you look in verse 9 of chapter 1, verse 9 of chapter 1, it says, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." And it's reminiscent of Paul, talking about that in Acts, about those that served the unknown God or had an altar set up to the unknown God, and they had altars set up to all kinds of other idols. And it was the unknown God that needed to be proclaimed to them because that's the one that they really needed to know. But what we see here is that they had turned to God and they had listened to Paul, and Paul was grateful for their reception of the gospel. They needed to turn away from idols. And the faith here really is a conviction on their part. They were convicted, and in that context here, it means that they did something about that. They had been convicted of who the Lord Jesus Christ was and who Jehovah God was, and they had been convinced that idolatry was wrong, convicted of that, and that Judaism also was something that was obsolete. That they were now part of the one church, the one body of Christ, and Paul references that they understood that they were part of that plan of salvation and convicted of that as well. One thing that we need to recognize about conviction is that it should produce work. And, when we understand that in our lives, it means that we don't just say, well, we believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that's it. That we actually do something about that. And there's a big disconnect with that in the world today where people say that they believe in God, but they don't really do a whole lot about that. The Thessalonian brethren had been involved in a work together, and it evidenced itself in the things that they did. In James chapter 2 and verse 26, James tells us, just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. And a lot of times people don't particularly care for that verse because it puts the onus on us to do something, to work. And if we don't have works, then the faith that we have is really dead. And so true faith in Christ and really paying attention to His Word produces action in our lives. Without that action, there's no faith. So when Paul talks about this work of faith in their lives, there is something that's going on behind that faith. So what kind of action did that faith produce? Let's look. What kind of action did their faith produce? It produced the individual working of each member to serve Christ in their daily lives. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, 2 Peter 1 and verse 5, Peter says, "For this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence, knowledge." So we're to add to our faith virtue, or we're to add moral excellence. And so faith produces that in our lives. Faith produces works. Faith produces something that's tangible. It produces something that can be seen. It produces action. And so their faith produced the individual working. And I stress that word individual because it's something that we need to do on an individual basis. I know that we all work together as a group. We identify ourselves together as a congregation of the body of Christ at Elliottsville. But it requires individual actions on our part. We do draw strength from one another, but we do need to do things individually and work individually instead of relying on somebody else to do everything for us. And that works that way in many parts of our lives. And Paul gives a good bit of the instruction to the Thessalonians regarding their personal daily service, that this is something that they ought to be doing on a daily basis. If you look in chapters 4 and 5, we won't take the time to read those this morning, but if you look at chapters 4 and 5 in the book of Thessalonians, it's very practical and talks to them about what it is that they need to do in their personal daily service to God and how to have a life pleasing to God. If you just look briefly at chapter 4, starting in verse 1, it says, "Finally, then, brethren, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God just as you are doing, and that you do so more and more. You know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. This is the will of God, your sanctification." And then he lists some things: that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and do wrong to his brother in this manner, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness." And so this is just an example here of the kind of instruction that Paul gives them, that this is something that you need to do individually on a daily basis, and he says that you need to walk. And when we see the word walk, we know what that means. It's a continuing action. It's something that we continue to do in our lives when we walk according to the gospel of Jesus Christ and according to the will of God. So this is the kind of action that the faith that the Thessalonian brethren had evidenced itself in their daily life. Also, it produces the work of maintaining doctrinal purity. If you flip over to the second letter to the Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul says, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter." So this is another example of an example where Paul is setting himself up and others as an example. You keep doing what it is that we told you to do. You keep following these traditions that we either wrote to you or we spoke to you. And so this is the work of maintaining what the apostle said. This is the work of being pure in doctrine. So we've seen two different facets of their life that they're to be pure in. Chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians 1 talks about purity in body and the things that they need to do to keep their body pure and not be involved in sexual immorality. 2 Thessalonians talks about being pure in doctrine. And so in the things that they're being taught, how they are holding fast to the word that's been taught to them, they need to be pure in that as well. And so it's a challenge for them and it's an admonition for them to do these things. In 2 John verses 9 and 10, 2 John verses 9 and 10 says that anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in His teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him in your house, nor do not give him a greeting. And so the reason for maintaining doctrinal purity is because if you don't have that, then you don't have God. If you're not abiding by His Word, if you don't hold fast to His Word, then you don't have God. It's as simple as that. If the church did not maintain the pure teaching of Christ, then they no longer had Christ. And it's the same with us today. They were also encouraged that they needed to work together to strengthen the body of Christ. Paul used an example in chapter 4 and verse 18 that they needed to comfort one another. In chapter 4 and verse 18. And what the context here is that Paul is talking about the resurrection and how those that are dead are not really dead. And that they're going to arise in the end. And he says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. In other words, this is something that you were concerned about. I've explained it to you. Now you need to be encouraged by that. And so we have a responsibility to do that. The Thessalonian brethren needed to encourage one another. And that's a great comfort that we have together as Christians. And we're talking this morning, the title lesson is A Church Like Thessalonica. Is Elliottsville a church like Thessalonica? And certainly in this regard, in many regards, I think that we are, that people do make efforts to encourage one another. You know, one of the things that I reference quite a bit is Facebook, because it's so much part of our culture today. But one thing that is positive about that is when somebody does something for somebody else, they're not necessarily doing it to be seen. They're not doing that so that they can get some kind of public accolade for it. But one thing that I've noticed about Jan Gassaway is when somebody does something kind for her, she posts something about that. And you know, that's an encouragement to me, because that shows that people are working together here to do things to take care of the need. And it's also an encouragement to others when they see that. It reminds them that I ought to be doing things like that as well. And so when we see brethren encouraging one another and doing things for one another, that's a great thing. And that is very commendable about this congregation. And as Paul tells the Thessalonian brethren, I commend you to keep doing these things. That's something that we need to do as well. We need to keep doing those things that are positive more and more, because it helps build us up. It builds up the church. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, Paul says that we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So Paul talks here about how the body works together, and that by not being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, and we speak the truth in love, all those things work together for what? To cause growth. That's what it's all about. This helps build up the church. when we are working together to strengthen the body of Christ.
Also,
they're working together help produce the teaching of the gospel of Christ. You look back at chapter 1 and verse 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. He said, "Not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith of God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything." And that is a great compliment of these brethren that they have a reputation. And sometimes reputations are not so good. But in this case, this reputation is a very good reputation. And this is something that helps us spread the gospel. Their reputation helps spread the gospel. And sometimes our reputation can help hurt the gospel. Our reputation cannot further the gospel of Christ. If it's not a good reputation, it can rather hinder it. But when we believe the gospel of Christ, it should motivate us to tell others about it. The illustration that I've heard for years and years is that somebody had a cure to a disease, would they not want to tell people about it? Would they hold on to that themselves? When they had something that they knew was going to help everyone, it would be very selfish and very ungrateful and almost criminal to hold on to something that would be helpful to others. But people that have the gospel of Christ don't always talk about it. They don't always share it. When we really believe the gospel of Christ, are we going to tell others so that they can also be saved? Well, certainly we should. And the Thessalonian brethren were successful in their reputation and in their teaching, being able to help others learn the gospel of Christ. One other application that we ought to note is that our faith, when we come together and we help one another and we encourage one another, that church is not a place that we go. Church is the people. The word ekklesia that's translated church is a gathering, an assembly. It's the people. The church is a group of people with whom we work based on common faith in Jesus Christ. And so when we understand that definition, it helps us to understand the commitment that we have to one another. The church is commitment. It's not a building. It's not a sign. It's not, you know, something physical, but it's a relationship that we all serve together. Another thing that Paul talks about with the church in Thessalonica is that they all participated in this labor of love. And the term agape that we've mentioned before, that's translated love here in 1 Thessalonians, means unconditional love, one that's not based on what others have done for us, but it's based on, you know, all having the same recognition of who God is and what He does for us. And we love each other because He loved us. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8 says, "The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." And so we're going to love others because He loves us. And loving is not just a feeling, it's an action. It's doing what is best for the one that is loved. And also the word labor here. The word labor refers to intense labor with trouble and toil. So sometimes people define work, you know, and it's not really, you know, it's like when somebody sees you, are you working hard or hardly working? Well, a lot of times you're hardly working. It's not something that's very difficult. But the word labor here is different than the word work. It's stronger. And so it means working through hardship. And so they had that labor of love. It meant they were really exerting themselves, that they were doing things, that they were sacrificing themselves. So what is it that they loved, or who did they love? Well, first of all, everything that is coming out of this relationship is based on the love that they had for God. The Thessalonians loved Jehovah God. First of all, we saw that they had been idolaters and they had turned to God fully. And so that was a commendable thing. 2
John verse 6 says, "And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments."
This is the commandment, just as you've heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. You need to walk in love. It demonstrates that here that loving God means keeping His commandments. You look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and ought to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more." The demonstration here is that the Thessalonians were already walking
according to the instructions
that they had received, and that they were told to keep doing that more and more. We also see that the Thessalonian brethren love their brethren in the congregation and elsewhere. Look at verses 9 and 10 of chapter 4. "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you were doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more." Have you ever received an email that was instructing you to do something that you were already doing? I think that happens to us a lot. If somebody gets a mass email and you don't necessarily see who all was emailed to, and it's maybe from your boss and it's telling you need to do this, isn't it? Well, I've already done all that. And so it's unnecessary to receive it when you've already accomplished it, right? Well, Paul's telling these brethren, "I really don't have to tell you this because you're already doing it." But it also serves as a reminder to keep doing it. And it's also a commendation that, you know, I'm going to say this, but I know you're already doing it. That's a great thing, because it's an encouragement to them that they will continue to do those things, because everybody likes to be complimented, and certainly that's not the reason that they would do it, but it's an encouragement when you receive that. But here's the Apostle Paul telling you, I know I don't have to tell you this because you're already doing it. So they love God, they love their brethren, and they excelled in their love for one another so much that he calls them out on that. And so I don't know exactly how they demonstrated their love. It's not really revealed to us, but you can certainly, you know, infer from this that they had demonstrated love for other Christians when other places, people from other places had visited, or, you know, maybe there had been things where they needed to extend the hand of benevolence to other Christians in other places, and we see that happening throughout the New Testament. So no doubt, if they had that kind of love that was so commendable that Paul said, "I don't even have to tell you this," that they were doing those things and meeting those things as they came up. The Thessalonians also loved those who were not Christians. And go back to chapter 1 and verse 8. Chapter 1 and verse 8. "For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith and God has gone forth everywhere, and we don't need to say anything." And so the word of their faith was going around about to many places, and those even who are not Christians could see their good works and be influenced by that. So, you know, the love that they had was showing forth in their love for God, their love for brethren, and love for everyone. And it's something that they told in and that they labored in. And so it's an example to us, because it's not always easy. It should be always easy for us to love God because of what He's done for us. Sometimes it's not as easy to love brethren, but it certainly should be done. But the other thing that you notice when Paul says labor of love is sometimes it's a struggle. But they endured that, and they accomplished those things because of love. They also were commended because of the steadfastness that they had in the hope of Christ Jesus. The Thessalonians had a hope in Jesus Christ, and that's a great thing. If you look in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, "And wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." So when you're looking forward to that, looking forward to Jesus coming again, and they also recognize who Jesus was and what He had done for them. He was the great deliverer, the one that would rescue them from wrath to come. And so Paul also told them in this book, and this is really a theme of the book, is about what's going to happen in the end or the resurrection. He tells them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 18, that even if they died, it would be that they would be raised up to meet the Lord on that final day. And so they have this hope in Christ Jesus. Look at chapter 4, starting in verse 13. "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about these who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with them those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Most of you know that Jarrell's grandfather was Bill 92 or 93. And Annie's 91. Bill was 92 years old. And we found out a few weeks ago that he had leukemia and he didn't have long to live, and it happened very, very quickly. And one of the sweet emotional things that happened during this time was, and he wasn't wanting to leave Nanny, he was worried about her. And they're both Christians. And so they're in the hospital, and he says, "You know, I don't want to leave you." And she said, "Don't worry, I'm going to be right behind you." He said, "I'll be waiting for you at the pearly gate." And that's very sweet, isn't it? And it makes you think that these are two people that have hope. Paul talks about there's others that don't have hope, but Paul is encouraging them and saying, "You're not like those others. You're not like those other people that don't have hope." And so we saw that in real life, you know, with Jarrell's grandparents. And it's not often that you see that kind of thing. Many people fear death, but there was no fear. There was readiness and acceptance of it. The Thessalonian brethren had a reason to be steadfast, a reason to live a life of hope, because Paul said, "Here's what's coming in the future. And you don't have to worry about it. Everything's going to be okay. Those that have passed on before you are going to be okay too. And you're going to be raised to meet the Lord on that final day." But he also reminds them of what happens if you're not ready. And certainly that's an encouragement to do the will of God. You look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. "This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it is just to repay with the affliction of those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. When He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among all who believe because our testimony to you was believed. So, I just ask you, how does that verse make you feel? Well, it depends a lot on which group you're in here. You know, are you the one upon whom wrath and vengeance is going to be executed? Now, if that's the group that we're among, then that makes you feel very good when you read this. On the other hand, Paul's talking to those who are persecuted, they're enduring things, and Paul's saying, you know, in due time, these things are going to work themselves out. That wrath is going to be outpoured on the world, but every person who has lived according to the Word of God, for whom Jesus died and was resurrected, so people don't have to suffer this wrath, this does not apply to you. All this wrath that we're talking about is not something that you're going to receive. This is the hope that the Thessalonians had, that they would not face this wrath, because they had faith and they had love and they had assurance through their relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we must understand that, what this hope is. And hope is not, you know, wishful thinking, and that's the way a lot of people think about hope, is they think that it's wishful thinking. And that's not what hope is. It's like some people hope or they wish that they've got some distant relative somewhere that's going to leave them $1 million. You know, that wishful thinking. This hope is the one that is defined as a confident expectation. And it's based upon the promises of God,
based on the evidence that He has given us. And so it's something that we can look forward to.
And we are not just wishfully thinking that, oh, I wish that someday I can be saved and go to heaven. It's not the way that we think about wishes. We're waiting on that day. We're confident. We know that it is going to come. And so Paul is telling them to be steadfast. Well, what is the steadfastness that he is talking about? What is steadfastness? Well, you know, steadfastness is simply patience. And it's defined this way. It's the characteristic of a man who has not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. That's how it is defined. And I like that definition, how you're not going to swerve no matter what. And it reminds me a lot of the life of Job, where it didn't matter what happened to Job, even when his wife encouraged him to curse God and die, he was not going to swerve away. He was not going to be deterred from his faith in God. He didn't understand why all those things happened to him, but he was not going to take his advice, and he knew that his wife spoke as one of the foolish women. The Thessalonians continued in their faith and their love, despite the fact that many of them are suffering because of it. If you look in chapter 3 and verse 4, Paul is warning them, as many of these letters do, warn people that they are going to suffer. Verse 3 says that no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer afflictions. Just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. So Paul said, I told you that this was going to happen when we were with you. We told you that this was going to happen, so it's not a surprise. Also, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4, he says, therefore we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith and all your persecutions and afflictions that you are enduring. So that really follows up with what he said in the first letter. I want you to be strong. I told you that there's going to be persecutions. In the second letter, he says, I commend you on being strong in the face of persecution. So they have been holding up under those things. And that's to be commended, that they can persevere through affliction and persecution. But it's not something that always happens to everyone. In fact, it's often those that are trying to be faithful to God who have to suffer afflictions. And we need to be aware that can happen to us as well. And I think most of us are aware of that in the times that we live in, that Christianity is not so popular anymore. And how can you stop the suffering? How can you stop the persecution? Well, you could turn your back on God. And you could go into the way of the world, and you could be like everybody else, and you could just give up on the gospel of Christ. It's not worth it. I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm tired of the world being so critical of me. I'm tired of not fitting in. This isn't fun anymore. Is that a good idea? Well, if you go that direction, then you can go back to what we read about those that are going to await persecution and judgment in the end. So then you have to go back and reread that with a different attitude. That wrath that God is going to execute is talking about me. So you can't have it both ways. The persecution that they are enduring is just for a moment. You have to look to the future and know that the wrath of God is coming on those who don't obey God. But in your future, you know that heaven and eternity waits. And we will be together to sing the real new song together in eternity. And that would be a wonderful thing if you would endure judgment. And glory will come. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with the cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Live the life of one who can face death with confidence instead of fear and trepidation. What's the application of everything that we've looked at this morning? I just want to leave you with, we need to be this way. We need to be like Thessalonica. The Elliottsville congregation needs to be like Thessalonica, because we need to conduct ourselves in such a way that God would instruct Paul, if he was writing about us, to write it in such a way that would be complimentary, and you just keep on doing what you're doing. We don't turn away from hardship. We don't turn away because of persecution that might come in our lives because of uncompromising faith and a stand for the truth. The only way that a congregation can have that kind of reputation is if each and every one of us as individuals have that reputation. Have you ever known a group to have their reputation be destroyed by the actions of one person? You just look in the sporting world right now. There's lots of clouds around certain athletic programs because of the actions of one. And sometimes people start to think, well, if the actions of one, maybe there's something else going on there, that the reputation of the entire organization is affected by one person, whether it's fair or not. Same thing can happen with a congregation of the body of Christ. That the reputation of that group can be affected by the misbehavior of just one. And so the Thessalonian brethren evidently had a pretty good group. And they were all steadfastly awaiting the return of Jesus Christ. And we want to be the kind of people that people will look at and they see the work of faith and love. And so let's live in such a way that if a letter was being written about us, that it would be one that would be commendable. And if not, that if there were corrections involved, that we'd faithfully and dutifully make those corrections. We need to conduct ourselves in a way to walk worthy and to excel even more. Look at
1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1.
Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. That's a very refreshing and complimentary letter that we see. It's one of those things that we can look at and say, I want to be that way. I want this to be said about me. Let's live in such a way that we can confidently face death, and heaven will be our home in eternity. If we can help you in any way to be obedient to the gospel of Christ, we'd invite you to come as we stand together and sing.